but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. And then they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? So far the reading of God's Word. Well, brothers and sisters, this is a very striking scene. Why are these women weeping for Jesus? And even more, why does Jesus seem to be compelled to stop and to speak to them? At that exact moment, I mean, here he is with all of his thoughts focused on his suffering. He's bearing the weight of our sin. The Bible says God had made him sin, and he's bearing the weight of our sin. All right? He's feeling his Father's wrath against him for his sin. He's so exhausted after a night of abuse and torture that he can't even carry the crossbeam itself. They have to requisition a guy from the crowd, this poor guy named Simon, to carry the cross the rest of the way to the hill of Golgotha outside of the city. But he stops. Right here, he stops. Now why? Why does he stop and why does he speak these words, these haunting, how do you characterize them? Haunting words, but they're not fun, are they? This is not a happy message. I think it's also noteworthy to think about the fact that these words of our Lord are the last words that he directed towards the crowds in his earthly ministry. Yes, he would have words from the cross. These words are directly spoken to the crowd. Sometimes he would stop and speak to the crowds for hours, like he did on the Sermon on the Mount and other places. But here, this is his last words. He speaks these to the general population of Jerusalem, his last ministerial words. And these words are spoken with the tone, and maybe you might say, according to the tradition, of the prophets, the great prophets of the Old Testament, aren't they? They are the oracles of doom. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament sometimes would come and bring a message, and people say, oh, that prophet, all he ever has to do is say bad news. It's always bad news with him. You know, doom and gloom and agony on me and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's what these words are. They're in that same tone. Judgment, warning, terror. This is a call to repentance. So you have to ask yourself, and it's good to ask yourself, brothers and sisters, what are the weight of these words for your soul? What are the weight of these words for our own souls? What should these words stir us up towards? Okay, you've got to ask yourself that question. We want to answer as we go along, but what are these words stirring us up to? And what are their weight for your soul and my soul? Well, first of all, the strange plea. Okay, you want to take a look at this. The whole passage is strange to our ears. Nothing immediately makes sense to it. Why this strange plea? Don't weep for me. Why? Because, I'll tell you the answer and then we'll see it. They're missing the point of his suffering. They're missing the point of the sufferings of Jesus. And the Lord's on his way to Golgotha. He's walking through the streets of Jerusalem. He's walking what is called the Via Dolorosa, the way, the road of pain and suffering and grief. And he's been beaten and he's been mocked and he's been flogged. And he's got a crown of thorns shoved down onto his head. He's bleeding profusely. Large crowds of people are following along now as he goes to the cross. And the crowd included these women. And the passage tells us these women are mourning. They're wailing. We don't know if they're professional mourners that were sometimes given responsibility for mourning in the middle of certain horrible situations, or whether they're just simply genuinely sympathetic to Jesus. But they're mourning loudly. Even today, if you see in the Middle East, you see news clippings of people who've lost a loved one, and you can see the very demonstrative way that Middle Easterners will mourn. We're Minnesotans. We don't do that. You know, we hold it in. We sob quietly at night in the darkness. We don't want anybody to see us. We smile during the daytime. But not these people. These people, if they're grieving, you know it. You hear it, you see it, and that's how they are. They're wailing and mourning. And it says specifically that women are doing this. Luke, more than any of the other evangelists, talks about the women in the life of Jesus, talks about Jesus' mother extensively, talks about Elizabeth, Jesus' aunt. It talks about the women that Jesus ministers to, on and on. Many different scenes of his ministry to other women. Now on the way to the cross, what is it? It's a bunch of women who are mourning that he stops to talk about. Luke sees the women in Jesus' life. It's kind of interesting. But here they are, and they're mourning. And you know, when you're suffering, you kind of, well, yeah, you what do you want to do? You appreciate some sympathy, don't you, usually? Someone you love has died, and there's somebody expressing their condolences, and that you appreciate that, right? So why wouldn't you appreciate the compassion of the women of Jerusalem? The daughters of Jerusalem are mourning and have compassion towards them and sympathy. And yet, wouldn't that be obvious? They're weeping for this man, Jesus, and his suffering. And isn't that an obvious response, to weep for this man? And yet Jesus stops in this procession. And he speaks, and in his last sermon, publicly administered to the people following him, he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Don't do this." Why? Because you ought to be weeping for yourselves, he says. And you ought to be weeping for your children. Think about it. Jesus is suffering and is going to more deeply suffer the torment of the cup of God's wrath, pouring out over him in relentless ways. Jesus is suffering these things. But Jesus knows something. Jesus knows his future is secure. He holds the keys of death and Hades. He is a spirit of life. His future is secure. These women who are weeping, unless they repent, their future is not secure at all. Nor is their children's future secure. And that's Jesus' concern. They're weeping for him because he's under heavy suffering, and he warns them, "You're under the wrath and curse of God, ladies. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. You're bringing, as a city, you're bringing down on yourselves and under your generation an amazing wrath and suffering that God's going to bring on you because you've rejected the Lord of glory. And if you don't repent, your immediate future is one of judgment and suffering and deep sorrow." So Jesus stops because he's not satisfied with their sympathy. He doesn't want to be the object of a misplaced sympathy. He doesn't need encouragement. He doesn't need moral support on the way to the cross. Jesus is saying here, "My death ought to evoke from you not your pity, but faith. My death ought to evoke from you repentance, not sympathy." Jesus is suffering in power. Jesus is suffering not as a victim, not as somebody, an unwilling victim being shoved onto a cross in place of a bunch of other people because nobody else wanted to do it. But Jesus is suffering with power, with love. In love, Jesus came to lay down. Amazing love, how can it be that I would receive the blessings of his death? amazing love is what brought about this work. Jesus is not suffering in vain. He's suffering so that sinners could be saved. He doesn't want their sympathy. They need not that sympathy. They need repentance. So Jesus has this very strange plea to them, first of all. Stop weeping for me. Don't do that. That's bad. You're missing the point. But then he goes on, secondly, to give this kind of dark prophecy. Indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed. It's the first part of the prophecy. See, what Jesus is saying is a horrible unnaturalness is about to come into the lives of these people. A horrible unnaturalness. Well, what do I mean by that? There is a time when normal categories of blessing and cursing are flip-flopped. Okay? Normally, fruitfulness. Normally, having babies and not being barren. Normally, being able to nurse a child. Those are blessings. Blessed are the fruitful. Blessed are those that God has given children to. Especially in Israel. You wanted to be a mother in Israel. It was a great honor and blessing. Right? A matter to rejoice over. But Jesus said, the time's going to come when you're going to say, blessed is the one who's barren. Nobody would have said that in Old Testament Israel. You would never say, blessed the barren woman. Never. He says, it's about to happen that you're going to say, I envy the woman who's never had a child and doesn't have one now. Because Jesus is referring to a date that is coming in about 20 to 30 some years. 70 AD, the fall of Jerusalem. God would send the Roman armies against Jerusalem as a judgment. The Roman armies came because they wanted to come. God sent them to be agents of judgment because they rejected Christ. If you're sitting here today and you think you can take or leave Jesus as the Christ who saves you from your sin and to whom you have an account, a responsibility to be under His lordship, under His rule, under His power, and you think you don't need that, Jesus is saying right here, a whole generation of people are going to be destroyed because they have rejected that. That's what he's saying. That doesn't sound like the nice, friendly Jesus we often hear about, is it? Jesus is very serious here. There's going to be a siege that's going to be laid against Jerusalem, and we read about it from historians of the day. The suffering was crushing in those days when that suffering siege came upon Jerusalem by the Romans. Better not to have had babies ever than to have to see them suffer and die in the horrific circumstances of the days of that siege. It tore people apart to watch their children suffer under those terrible times. Blessed are the barren because of the judgment that's about to come. They're dark words, aren't they? And Jesus says, secondly, but he says, you're not only going to say that, but you're also going to say, verse 30, they'll begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Why? What's going on here? Well, the Lord's quoting a prophecy from Hosea. Hosea chapter 10. And Hosea 10 verse 8, Hosea says these same words. They're a quote from Hosea. But why? Because God was about to send a severe judgment upon the people of Israel. Because of their rejection of Him, because of their disobedience. And the people are going to undergo a suffering so severe that they're going to beg God to cover them with the mountains rather than have to face the wrath of God as He bears His face before them in holiness. And they're just going to be devastated. They're going to say, oh, let the mountains follow me. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. And then Jesus applies that same mindset, that same terror of Hosea's prophecy to the people of Jerusalem in his day. And he says, because of your rejection of Jesus Christ, because of your rejection of God's way of salvation, this is going to happen to you. And you're also going to see the face of God's judgment. And you are going to be so devastated, you are going to beg that the mountains will cover you. You're going to beg that you are not going to have to anymore have to suffer under these troubles. That's pretty serious stuff. Jesus is saying to them, you won't want to live to face this day. It's that bad. Now, unless you get too comfortable with this text, though, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the Bible says the same thing is going to be said about the people who face the judgment of God in the last day. Every man, woman, and child that ever has lived and ever will live is going to face the judgment of Jesus on the last day. We confess. He comes to judge the living and the dead. And in that judgment on the last day, the Bible quotes these words of Hosea. These words that Jesus quoted. Listen, Revelation 6, starting with verse 12. Listen, I looked when he opened the six seals, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it rolls up. Every mountain and island was moved out of the place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. From what? From the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Lamb is Jesus. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? See, the same words are used in the Bible to warn us that in the last day of judgment, it's going to be just as bad. So you may not have been alive, we certainly weren't, in 70 AD. But the same end will also be brought to all human beings. And the same terror in that end, in which people who are under the wrath and curse of God will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus is prophesying judgment. And then he gives a proverb of warning. Verse 31, for if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? A proverb is not always apparent to you when you read it. You're saying, what in the world does this have to do with anything? But this is a warning, and the warning is this. He's referring to what was happening to him at that moment, right then. Jesus is saying, I am green wood. I'm green wood. I'm living wet wood. Think of a person who goes out to find fire. Maybe you've gone camping and your parents send you out into the brush to say, go find some wood. And you're going to come back with some dry, brittle, tinderbox kind of wood because that's what work well in fires, right? And you come across a ghost forest. A ghost forest is a forest of trees that are dead. They're not green, they're dead. And then imagine that right in the middle of that ghost forest is a beautiful, flourishing white pine. White pines, of course, are green, but that's why you know it's alive, because everything else is dead and yucky and brown, and there's this beautiful evergreen tree growing up in the middle. Now, would you go up to that white pine and cut it down and say, I think I'm going to use this for firewood? Would you do that? Well, of course not. That's why it's called a proverb. Nobody would do that. It's crazy. Perverse. Even a horrible thing to do. One living tree in the whole forest and you kill it? That would be really weird. Jesus says, you know, I came into the world and everything around us was death. Everybody was dead. I came into a world and every human being on the face of the earth was dead. There were zombies, so to speak. The living dead. Only I was the living one walking the face of the earth. I was that green wood. Everything else was a ghost forest. Everything else was dry wood. And I'm being put to the fire, he says. I'm being put to death. I'm being killed. The living one. I'm being made sin. God is pouring his wrath out on me, the green wood. And so here's the warning, isn't it? It's a very strong warning. If God doesn't spare me, if God isn't sparing the living one, the Greenwood, but He's putting me to death, and I'm being consumed, what will happen when the fires of judgment come ripping and racing through the streets of Jerusalem where there's nothing but dead wood? Easily consumed by fire. Easily put to the torch. Deserving to be put to the torch. He says, if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? If the green wood is cut down and the green wood is burned, surely the dry wood is going to end up in the fires of hell. That's what he's saying. I told you this wasn't nice. Those who reject Jesus Christ will end up in the eternal fires of hell. So, that's Jesus' last sermon. That's it. You're waiting for more. There isn't any more. Not really. What is the message? It's quite a sermon to be left with. Well, there's three thoughts I have about this that I want to draw together for you, and they're very brief. Each one's brief, but listen to this. First of all, notice that Jesus stops. Jesus stops. He's walking on His path to Golgotha, and He stops. And He warns these people to flee the wrath that is to come. Here is Christ, the evangelist. Here is Christ who came to seek and to save what is lost. And what is He doing? He's warning men and women and children of their plight. I'm not going to that cross before I stop and warn you of where you are headed. I have come to seek and save the lost, and you're lost, and you need to know it. And so He pleads with them, don't weep for me. Of course, the implication is deeper, isn't it? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Take refuge in my cross. Take refuge in me. Be reconciled to God. That's what he's saying. So I want you to see, brothers and sisters, the love and the zeal of Christ reaching out with the gospel. The urgency he has to call sinners to flee the wrath and curse of God and take refuge in him. He's urgent about that. Be reconciled to God. See, apart from Christ, he's saying all people can expect the great and awesome judgment to come. Every one of you can only expect that. You're lost and you need to be found in Christ and you're not there. Don't weep for me. But turn and trust in me. This is Jesus and his compassion and his zeal and his urgency to reach out with the gospel to the lost. That's a picture of Jesus' urgency to bring the gospel. Secondly, he says, weep for yourselves and your children. Dry trees, don't weep for me. Kiss the sun. Psalm 2. Kiss the sun, lest his anger flare up in a moment and you perish. What's he saying? He's saying, he's calling people to repent. Calling you and me to repent. Don't listen to this and just think about those poor women who were called by Jesus to stop weeping for him but repent. He's saying, what about you? What about me? Jesus is deadly serious here, isn't he? The seriousness of salvation. Look at what he says. He's pleading with the weeping daughters of Jerusalem. Don't have a misplaced sympathy for me. Hear me and repent and believe. Look to me and be saved. This is for you and for your children. Parents, you can't imagine sitting there watching your children day after day and thinking, well, I don't care if they go to hell someday. I could care less if they go to hell someday. That'd be a horrible unnaturalness for you to think that way. Jesus said, this is for you and your children. This is the concern. Are you repentant? Are you reconciled to God? You know, I'm struck often that sometimes we just take all this stuff of Christianity way too lightly. Way too lightly. You know, for too many people, Christianity is a nice thing, right? It's nice. It's a good thing for us to be preoccupied with when we find it convenient to be preoccupied with it, frankly. And so it's a good idea, you know? You should grow up to be a little religious. A little religion in your life is a good thing, right? You should have a little religion in your life. Everybody ought to have a bit of that. Take your kid to Sunday school once in a while. Even show up to church once in a while. Be a good thing for your kid to learn a little religion. Get a little bit of Jesus in your life is a good thing, right? It'll make you happy while you're on this earth. It's kind of like a drug, huh? It'll keep you happy for a while. Christianity's nice. Jesus says, no, Christianity's not nice. He says, you better repent. You better believe in Him. You need to live in love and you need to live in obedience before God our Savior. It's a meaningful life that you are called to follow God. It's meaningful and deeply meaningful to live for the glory of God. To live before Him in reverence and awe. I mean, this is a wonder. It is a wonderful life we're called to. It is a beautiful gospel that we're given, isn't it? To know that your sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, and they're all forgiven, every one of them. It's all gone. To know that you have the hope of everlasting life, and that you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to live in a new heaven and a new earth forever with God, and you're not going to sin anymore, and you're going to serve God forever. To know that already in this life, the power of sin that makes you miserable and that brings misery into your life, that power can be broken by the power of Jesus' death. That's a wonderful thing to know. I don't have to be ravaged by my sin forever. But God enables me to kill it. By the resurrection power of Christ, I'm beginning to more and more be able to live in obedience to God. That's a wonderful news, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. You can think of it, some of you think back on times when you were under great misery because you were in bondage to your own sin. God freed you from that. Now, you're not there yet. You're not perfect yet. You're still struggling. But, oh, how nice not to be under that miserable, induced life because of your sin. And Jesus says, I'm freeing you from that so you can follow after me. And you can know the peace that you don't have to live under your shame. And your misery and your pain, because God says, you're forgiven, you're my child. Come to me. You have peace with me. So the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Don't take this lightly. You need this. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. Mourn for your own sin. And seek God's power over it. For forgiveness. That's what Jesus is so passionately calling us to. What a blessing to have that gift for you and for your children. That you can raise your children under that same message and say, hey, kids, believe in Jesus. Trust in Him. Your life is to be given for Him. And the reason why we call you to obedience is because we don't want you to be walking this other way. That way is bad for you. And that's why we call you to this. It's out of love for you and love for your future and love for God that we call you to obedience, you see. These are the things we're doing. And this is what we learn from Jesus' call. He says, come to me, repent of your sins, and live for me. But don't weep for me. I don't want your sympathy. I call you to repent and believe. And then third, okay? Third thing. Final thing. We need to learn from Jesus' passion to evangelize the lost ourselves. See, Jesus called us to evangelize the lost. Now, we can't make people converted, but He says, you are to take this message, and you are to go, and you are to minister this word, and you are to call the lost to believe in the name of the great King. You see, Jesus says all sinners face a sure and certain day of judgment that is going to fall upon anyone who doesn't believe in Christ. So the whole world, you look out at your world, you look out at your neighbors, you look out at your friends, you look out at your family, you look out at the neighborhood, you look out at your workplace. Anybody who's not in Christ Jesus is facing a horrific day of judgment. And it's for such that Jesus stopped and said, weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. Something's coming your way. And it's horrible. Don't go there, you see. And he's saying that. What about you? What about, do we get that? What are we doing with the gospel? Are we engaging people in the gospel? Are we calling them and their children to repentance? Are we praying for them? Do you invite people to church? Ever? People who you know need the gospel? Do you ever engage them to try to make them disciples of the gospel? Simply trying to lay before them their calling, their need. Do you speak of the hope that lies within you? Of the forgiveness you enjoy and the future you look forward to and long for and enjoy because of what God gave you in Jesus? You say, that's a gift I want to see you have. Have you ever invited a child living without the gospel to come to church or to come to Vacation Bible School? Let these words, Jesus says, they ought to strike you. They ought to strike to your heart. They're ominous words because, but at the same time, they're very tender and they're compassionate in their own way. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For your children. Do you see that? Jesus overlooks no one in the call to bring the gospel, does he? He doesn't just say, go and look at talk to adults. They're important in this world. No. Think of your children. Think of those children. Think of those parents and talk to them both. And we shouldn't overlook them either. May God give us ears to hear those words of Jesus. May God give us grace to live in obedience to them. May God give you grace to know the joy of the blessing of forgiveness as He calls you to repentance. And may we speak the gospel. Amen.